So tonight, on the 20th day of September, we're going to get into study 148, and we're going to get into Zechariah 13 for two verses, and then we'll get into the last chapter of Zechariah and get started on going toward finishing it up. So we're closing in on the Old Testament part of this situation, and with the word walk, and some of this does have the indication of the walk, and it's either the two things in the Hebrew, it's to walk like man wants to walk himself, or to walk like God wants him to walk. And quite often, the Hebrews didn't walk the way God wanted them to walk because they got involved in idolatry and all these things, and it just didn't work out really well for them down through the years. And so as we get to finishing up this thing in Zechariah, it's going to be more like maybe of a suggestive thing than it is something that's cut and dried, because there's a lots of kind of figures of speech and things in here that I may have understood and some that I may not have understood. But nevertheless, the Lord told Zechariah these things, and he wrote them down, and so we'll take a stab at them. We left off last time in Zechariah 13, and we got through 7. One verse beyond kind of what our theme has been for the last few times that we've studied. And I'll just go and read 6 and 7 again. And 6 is dealing with Jehovah telling Zechariah to write this, that this is what he is going to say when someone asks him the question. And so it's done with the understanding that when Jehovah comes as the Lord Jesus Christ, that this is going to be said to him, and it's going to be one of the things that he's going to have to go through. And it says, and one shall say unto him, or unto me, you know, as it is written here. Some says him, other manuscript says me. Or we can change that from him to me, because it's happened already. This part of it is already taken place. And it says, what are these wounds in thy hands? Somebody's going to ask him, what's these wounds you got in your hands? And then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. And we all know that he come unto his own, and his own received him not. Then we go to verse 7, where we looked at this, and it said, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And he says, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones, or that he will, when that happens, if and when that happens, he says, I'm going to watch out for the poor and the little ones of the flock, the feeble of the flock. He says, I'll take care of them. I'll turn my hand. I will give it to care and protect the feeble of the flock. And so the understanding was that as Christ came as a shepherd, or as a, really as a servant, that he was going to look to die. And if he looked to die, it would be like a shepherd dying and the sheep not knowing what to do, or not having that understanding that their protectors gone, and they just wouldn't know how to work or how to get things done. Then we get down to verse 8, which is our study today. And he also says this, and I will turn my hand. No, that's part of the last verse. I'm sorry, I was looking at the wrong thing. And it shall come to pass, in verse 8 of 13, that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but a third shall be left therein. And so these sayings keeps going back and forth. It goes back and forth to the time before they were carried out of the land, sometimes when they were carried out of the land, and sometimes it's dealing with them as they come back or as they have come back from captivity. So, but this was going to come to pass in its future as of the writing of Zechariah. That in all the land, saith the Lord, that's verse 8, in all the land, saith the Lord, throughout all the land promised to them, this is Jehovah's oracle, it says, two parts therein or within shall be cut off and die. And that parts there is 6310. And it is pay blow me. Play blow me, play blow me. And it says two thirds that is the appointment or a portion, a sharing out or a sifting away the lump. But the one third shall be left therein. And the note says to be purified in that sense. So that was verse 8. And then we got one more verse there, and then things changed from one day to the other day. And it says, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined. And I will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call upon my name, and I will hear them. And I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. So he says, I will act or move, there in verse 9. And I will bring the third part through the fire. You know, it said in the latter verse that two thirds would die to make pure, to be refined. And he says, and I will refine them as silver is refined. And this is testing for impurities. Same thing basically with the gold. And he says, it's I will try them. And try there is the word in the Strong's 974 in the Hebrew, and it's Balkan. And I will try them as gold is tried. And we know that silver is refined, and they call gold being tried. And both of them means to test for impurities, to get rid of the dirt, the slag, the whatever comes out with gold, and whatever comes out with silver from where it is found or taken out of the ground. Then he says, then shall they call on my name or call to me, and I will hear, again, that is act or move, and answer them. And I will say, it is my people. These are mine now. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. And the Lord here, for Lord and God is usually together. The word used generally for Jehovah there is Elohim.
See, that's the time when they're am I.
Yeah.
And they are my people.
Yeah.
As opposed to lo am I.
Lo am I, or not my people. And then chapter 14, kind of changes gears here. And it is the threatening against the enemies. And it deals with the Lord's day, and it deals with the coming time. And these things are not yet come, because we're here in 2017, and a lot of these things haven't taken place yet. We know they haven't, because there's things that happens here in chapter 14 that if they had taken place, I think we would have known it. And I think CNN or somebody would
be there too.
Yeah. So in verse 1, it begins as a lot of other things. There is a word there that says behold. And behold there is asterismos in appendage 6, and it means take special note. So here there's three things that we need to take special note of. We need to take special note as to the day, as to the place, or as to earthly things. And it will be sometimes one, sometimes it might be two, or sometimes it might be all three that we're talking about. Because it says, the day of the Lord cometh. And thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. So this is a kind of a situation about Jehovah's day and Jehovah's day coming. And again, it doesn't sound like it's going to be all that great, as some people might say, well, I wish the Lord had come today. And the day there is going to be now the Lord's day. And let's go back to, before we get too far in it, let's go back to Isaiah 2 and look at the second chapter. Let's look at the 11th through 18th verse of Isaiah 2. Talking about the Lord's day. We need to get a kind of a look and a hold on that. In Isaiah 2:11, it says this, and this is on page 934 if you have a companion Bible. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. So that kind of gives you a picture of what the day is going to be like, because man is going to be humbled. He's going to be put in his place, and he's going to be bowed down, but the Lord alone is going to shine forth or be exalted. In that day, it says, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. So you see, there's times and places and things when the Lord is dealing with man that he has to put him back in his place in order for God to make him realize who he is and where he was. You remember when we were going through some of these things, and there was 100 times where it says he called him son of man? he was always reminding the prophet that he was from the fallen race. He wasn't one of the holy ones, but God was using him in that situation anyway.
Just a human.
Yeah. 13. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all of the oaks of Bashan. You remember when we went through in Zechariah where it talked about the cedars of Lebanon were going to be burned, and the oaks were going to be done in, and there was some of that forest over there that had never been touched by an axe or whatever they used to cut these things down with. And so it goes back. In Isaiah here, we're looking forward, but in Zechariah, we're kind of looking back.
Yeah.
And so one here is forward, and the one we just went through was looking back. And it said, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall. And it even goes back further where it says, and upon the ships of Tarsus, and upon all pleasant pictures. If you're in a place that shows you a pleasant picture in your mind's eye, it may not be there. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And then here's the real clincher. And the idols he shall utterly abolish. So when you get right down to it, it was the idolatrous things that God really did loathe. And man would have to suffer the consequences for the situations that he did with the idols there. So in the rest of verse 9, he says, or the rest of verse 1 of 14, and it says, and the day of the Lord cometh. So that's what you can see here that's being brought forward. And it says, and thy spoils shall be divided in the midst of thee. And he's talking here about Jerusalem. Here's the place. The place that God chose, the closeness to where his temple was, and the other things, and the city built upon the hill. These are earthly possessions. And it says, and thy spoils, and Jerusalem the place, and the spoils is the earthly possessions, shall be divided. And if you look up the word divided there, that is Colac, 2505 in the Strong's. And you remember God used stones for in the ephod that the high priest wore to draw lots. He used those, and it was it here talking about things are divided up by the stones that are drawn. And it's you're taking your chances when the priest puts his hand in, because whatever comes out is going to be yours. It'll be for you or against you, one or the other. And it says, shall be divided in the midst, or among you, in the midst of thee. So it doesn't sound like this is going to be a very wonderful time, talking about the Lord coming. And a lot of people still say, I wish he'd come today. And I don't think they really understand what they're talking about, because they haven't gone through these things, especially that's been written down, that's going to take place, and it's going to happen. And they're going to be something that's not understood, because God's going to deal with his people that he chose, and then he's going to deal with the nations as to what they did with his people and all this stuff. And so it's not going to be a pleasant future, if you will. And he says in verse 2, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." And we're going to talk about this battle a little bit, because the third verse talks about a battle, and the two battles are not for the same situation. And it makes it kind of tough when you go to trying to do a study and you think you've got it down, and then you say, "Well, wait a minute, this is not working this way." It says,
"For I will,"
yeah, "for I gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." Now, does this sound like anything that you want to get involved in? Not me. Because he says, "I will gather." That's the first words of verse 2. I will cause to come. I will gather you, y'all at. This is how God wants them, he wants them to be. He's going to gather them together. "I'm going to cause you to come together as a world people, or all nations, against Jerusalem, God's city." For what? To engage as warfare, to battle, or to make war. And that's war here is 44:21 in the Strong's, and it is an engagement, as hand-to-hand combat, if you will. So we're talking here probably about the future final siege of a world's people against God's people. It says, "And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled." And again, the houses rifled is 81:55 in the Hebrew, and you know we've talked about this for a long time, that any number after about 6,200 in Hebrews is almost as if God had to make it up as he went along, or he didn't reveal it until he needed to reveal it. And so this is almost at the end of Zechariah, but it's almost at the end of Hebrews too, as far as his numbers go in the Strong. And it means, and it's only used here, in Scripture. And it's 81:55, and it's Shelsas. And it means to spoil and plunder for earthly treasures, or for what man seeks for. They're going to rifle these houses to see if there's anything in them worth carrying off. This is what we normally call the spoils of war. Carolyn, this is chapter 14, verse 2 in Zechariah. We have another one here. And And when it said, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, means they're going to go through them and take everything that they want to get, all the earthly treasures out of these other people's houses. Sounds like fun to me. And the women ravish. And that is 7693 in the strong. So you see, after you get past 6200, 6300, they ain't many good numbers here that you need to get involved with. And that is Golol. And it means to be overthrown. Wait a minute. Yeah. Ravish. Shalgal. And the women ravished. 7693. And it means to copulate or lie with against one's will.
Basically rape.
Rape. What we consider rape today.
Which has always been one of the spoils of war.
Well, and it's also been one of the early evils, because if you go back and you look at Adam and Eve, and Adam was given dominion, but it was always Eve's choice as to who she gave herself to. So all down through the ages, within most countries that have any kind of civil dealings at all, this is one of the first laws that they pass. Dead. No means no. Generally. And the countries that don't do that are in bad shape. So that's just something that we need to understand and keep in mind. And it says, half of the city shall go forth into captivity. That is the word Golol. I got to where I can't read my own writings. 1473. To be overthrown or taken alive. And the residue, or the other of the people, or the other half, shall not be cut off from the city. They will get to stay or have access to Jerusalem, but I guess it kind of goes back to the fact that they might also be tried as silver or gold. I'm not sure about that, where that transcends that they are not. And then we get to Zechariah, the third verse of the 14th chapter. And verse 3 through 11 deals with Jehovah's or Lord's Day going forth. And 3 also has the word battle in it, but it ain't the same word that you have in verse 2. And verse 3 starts off this way. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against these nations as when he fought in the day of battle. What is he talking about here? It says, then at that time shall the Lord Jehovah go forth and fight if you look at fight there, that fight is 3898, and it is Alchem, and it means destruction, or to cause destruction against the nation. And that's, it means actually to consume those nations as, or just as, if you will, there where it says as in verse 3, just as when he fought in the day of battle. And this day of battle is not the 44 hundred number, but it's the 7128. Verse 2, was for his, he was fighting for his people in close contact, if you will. It was like almost like hand to hand, but it was in the sense of close battle. In verse 2, this is the difference between the word battle in verse 2 and the word battle in verse 3. And in verse 3, it will be for his creation or for God's place, because God made heaven and earth. And so the battle here in verse 3 is for his rule in his creation. And so it's one thing to fight for his people, but it's another thing to fight for his creation. Would you agree that that sounds like a reasonable thing?
Yes.
His place. Because the earth was cut and carved out of God's Son. And so it is to God part of them. It is his. He just let us borrow it for a while. Boy, look what we done to it. Look what we're still doing to it. Then we get down to verse 4. And this is something that I have tried to get in my mind, and I hope that, and I'm not going to say that I fully still understand it, but we'll read it, and then we'll go back and look at some other scriptures that deals with it also. 4 says this, and his feet, talking about, we've already found out that he's coming back, that Christ is going to come back as he went up. And he says, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof. And the cleaving is going to be, and I'm adding this in as I go, kind of as I go along. And the cleaving in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north, and half of it toward the south. So I guess the best way is to put your mind now in a sense of what I'm going to say. It's like if you draw a circle on a piece of paper, and you mark east on the right hand, south on the bottom, west on the left hand, and north at the top. Then you've got east, south, west, and north. And the Mount of Olives is going to be shook in two with an earthquake when God comes back to stand on it. And part of that mountain, and it's going to be cut right down the middle, but it's not going to fall in. It's going to stay a mountain. And when it's cut in two, it's cut like from east to west. It would be crossways in our mind's picture. And they'd be two halves. It's like cutting a cake. You'd have a top half and a bottom half. And the top half would go one way, would go north, and the bottom half would go south, and it would make a big valley in the middle, and it's going to be flat. Just out of Jerusalem. Okay, so that's pretty much what we're at. So when his feet shall stand, or his return back in the yet future day upon the Mount of Olives, it's the same location where he left. So let's go and look at that. Turn with me to Acts, the first chapter. I know some of you guys went through.
That is amazing that he comes back to the same place that he left.
That's again, but he's going to come back, and we're going to, we need to read it. It's just a few verses to see here in 4, and it's going to be verse 6 to verse 12. In Acts 1, page 1576, we're going to look at verses 6 through 12. And it says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He was fixing to go back into the heavens, where he's been for over 2,000 years. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the othermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, or while they were looking, he was taken up in a cloud, received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken up, or which you just saw go up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go up into heaven. How much clearer can it be than verse 11? But he goes on. And it says, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, or the Mount of Olives, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. It's just out of Jerusalem, a short ways. I didn't look at it, but a Sabbath day journey. You can go to appendage 51. Look at Roman numeral 3. The number 1 and the little number 5. So that'll give you the Sabbath day journey if you want to see how close it is.
And they didn't let you go far.
So it wasn't all that far. And it wasn't far from where he was crucified. And this valley that where these two mountains are going to move to, it's going to cause a great flat surface in there. And I think, in my view, it seems to be the first cleaning off, if you will, of the spot where the heavenly city is going to come down to. But it is also there in this desired location, because, you know, if we go back and look at the Valley of the Dry Bones, and we see there that these people are going to get flesh and blood back again, there's going to be, in this same chapter, there's going to be places that may still be familiar to them whenever they get back there. And I know the Holy Spirit can work wonders and can tell them everything they need to know. But what a great relief it would be to know that you had died and you had been dead for a long time, and you come back and you see something that might pop your mind back into place to remember again. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Now, I know he could give you all that information that he needs through the Holy Spirit, but it would be such a grand thing to have along with flesh and blood again, along to have some of that memory that you could say, oh, I've been here. You know, it's like me going back fishing and going back to where I've been there several times over the years, but not in recent years. But I went back yesterday and day before yesterday, and yeah, it's a little different, but it's still the same place. And I thought I'd never get to see it again, but I did. And it, to me, it was just, it made the trip that much more wonderful. To recognize, well, yeah, that place has changed a lot, but still some things stay the same. Okay? So, we go back to verse 4, and we read again where it says, the mount shall cleave or be cut in half in the midst. And the cutting is going to be from east to west. And the two halves of the mountain, or now God is making out of this one mountain, and it's not a very high mountain, as we know in terms of mountains. But the Mount of Olives now is going to be two mountains, because he's cut it in half, and one has went north, and one has went south. Now he's going to give us some information that we know, and we know that the Mount of Olives has not been cut in half yet. So we know that's yet future. And we also know that there's not a big plain there, a big flat space, because this earthquake is going to make this big flat place, and because when Christ comes back, and when Christ begins to deal with these people for 1,000 years, they're going to need a place to come to, and a place to meet, and to be, because how many is going to be there? How many is going to come? You know, these are a lot of questions that we don't have answers to. Verse 5 says, And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Now, we didn't cover that as we went through the Old Testament. But that was talking about 689 to 687. So 2 years, 680 something years before Christ was born, they knew that there was going to be an earthquake come in 2 years. Now, we got all these people with all this meteorological stuff, and they can't predict from one day to the other when there's going to be an earthquake.
And they only have to be right about 50% of the time.
Yep. Now, tell me, give me a hint here as to how they knew.
Yeah, I bet Mexico City wishes they had had that pre-warning.
See, this is God at work, and he has control. He knows what's coming, and he knows what take place. So there's no problem with God predicting it and showing it to his people, and he did. This is what you're talking about. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains. So there's going to be a mountain on each end of this valley, because the valley is going to be between these two halves of the mountain that the earthquake moved back. And also the earthquake made a level plain for a long ways. Here. And it gives you a place where one of them mountains is going to be named, but it doesn't give you the name of the other end or the other place. You can go down to one mountain and it will be Azal. What's the other one? And where did the other name come from? It's not here. It didn't give it here. But when you go and you begin to look, maybe it will tell you. Let me read you my notes. And you shall flee. That is run. That is Yolak. That's God telling you to get your rear out of there. And you Hebrews, he says, escape or flee to the valley, to the flat plains, toward the mountains. And that is two mountains made from one mountain. Let's look at the notes in the CB where it says the mountains in verse 5. It says, my mountains, so called because of the physical change which he will yet bring about in the two new mounts formed out of the one, because we can't really explain it now because it ain't happened yet. But in God's mind, it's the same as it's already done. And it's not hard for him to understand that, but for us, it is. It says, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal, I guess Azal in the English. And that's 682 in the Strong's, and it is a noble place in Palestine. And Azal is on one end, and probably the other end is Azel. Not A-Z-A-L, but A-Z-E-L, as the second son of King Saul. And why? I don't have a clue. But when I looked it up, that's what it said in the Strong's. So don't take my word that one's going to be Azal, and the other is going to be Azel. But it wouldn't surprise me that that wasn't it. Yea or yes, ye shall flee or run, like as you fled from before the earthquake that they were told that 2 years before that it was going to happen. In the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. So when Christ comes back, he's going to come, and he's going to bring his holy ones. He's going to bring his angels, and they're going to come back to what? The noble place in Palestine. So God looks at it as being the place fit for his own, the noble of the day. And so that's verse 5. Let's do 6 and 7 because it's pretty quick. And it says, and it shall come to pass in that day. And this is an event unlike any other that's ever been. It says, and it shall come to pass that in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. It means that the light's not going to shine and the dark is not going to be fully devoid of light. It's just going to be dimmed. That God is going to dim. It's like you having a dimmer switch in your living room
somewhere. Almost like a constant eclipse.
Yeah. It could be not dark, but it won't be light either. It's kind of like the total eclipse where you have the fringe around right. the moon in front of the sun, and things, it just gets kind of an eerie feeling. Yeah. And that's what I'm thinking here. It's a good thought. And it says in verse 7, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. So again, the continuous day shall be one day that shall be known to the Lord, the unique time in which time has been put in this position by Elohim. And it's not day, it's not night, but it shall come to pass. He says, believe, let the people believe that it will happen. That at evening time, it shall be light. Let's look at the note there in 7. It says one day or one continuous day or one day by itself is going to be unique. And it mentions it in Psalms 118:21. We won't go there for time's sake tonight, but it's known to the Lord. So this forbids our assumptions and should restrain our curiosity, because it's pretty self-explanatory that the Lord's going to do this. There's nothing we can do about it. We can't cause it to stop. We can't make it go forward. It's just going to happen. Well, it's out of our hands. The only thing, if man's living in that day, the only thing that he can get out of it is his curiosity. That's all he can do. And you know, I got to thinking about this same very thing with the storms and things that have been, and with the tornadoes and things that have hit all over the world, the earthquakes that was, yesterday, I guess, in Mexico or whatever. You know, it's a funny thing that in all of these things, with what we call an act of nature, you can go along and you can look, and there'll be house after house after house destroyed, and then there may be one or two that hasn't really been touched or bothered. You've seen that? I've heard it. And, you know, they show it on TV all the time. All this stuff. The question is, why? And how did that happen? If God is not intervening in some way, how did that take place? Well, there may be somebody in there he's protecting. Who knows? But we have this aha moment. We have this, and I said, well, they must have paid the preacher. How many times have you ever heard that? They must have paid the preacher. That doesn't have anything to do with it whatsoever. It has to do with God's plan and purpose.
I hope not, because if it does, I am certainly
for His creation. And so that's my mini sermon for today, and we'll close on that, Ronnie.